So praise God. God bless you. And thank you so much for volunteering, helping us out as well. We love this couple so much. In depth. If you're taking any notes down this morning, you might want to write that down as a title. We've had Kristen here, our daughter, that is over the children's ministry, do a great job to put notes now, a place for notes on the back of your bulletin so that you can write things out and take things home as well. And we talked now in the past here about, first of all, paying attention to be all there in relationships. Try to make sure that your cell phones sometimes are turned off. The texting is not happening during dinners with your wife, your girlfriends, your friends sometimes. Try to be mentally and soulishly, even spiritually and physically there for relationships that God places in your life. Because the most important thing you're going to find out on your deathbed is those folks you spent time with and were close to on the face of the earth. Amen? God gives us divine relationships, and people deserve our undivided attention in their lives, okay? Second thing was also being intentional. Intentionally take and invite folks out to eat sometimes. Invite folks to your house for entertainment. Do things for your wife and husband that'll bless them in intentional ways. Find out their love language and sow into that intentionally. Do things also to meet brand new people. I appreciate, again, we had a girl here in our church. It was Greg Shook's daughter, Greg and Karen's daughter named Alicia. I remember back whenever Kristen DeShazo first came to our church years and years ago, she intentionally said, that girl's going to be my best friend. And she became her right-hand shadow all the time. Everywhere Kristen went, Alicia went. And so they both got degrees together, went to CF&I together, went to ORU, I think, together. Now they've kind of gone their separate ways, but they're both doing ministry for God because they were able to feed off of each other and be together there. And they did things in intentional ways a long time ago. 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 1 here, is about King David before he was a king and his best friend whose name was Jonathan. And it says, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, Jonathan spoke to his father Saul, the soul of Jonathan, his soul was knit to the soul of David. They become like soulmates. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, and he gave that robe to David. With his armor also, even to his sword also, and his bow and his belt, he gave all these weapons also to David that day. So there can be three take-home points this morning to write these things down here about how to be adding depth to our relationships that God bursts in our lives. The first thing is, number one, is called the risk of vulnerability. The risk, these are all three risks today, because relationships, again, are going to be risky things that can hurt, that can wound, but also will bless, can bless, and can bring great things into your life. The first risk is the risk of vulnerability. This was, again, a big part of covenant relationship there, is when two men cut covenant back in the Old Testament, they would, first of all, again, exchange robes with each other. Now, why they do that? Because a robe stands for, I am going to take everything that covers up my flaws, that covers up my big stomach, covers up my bumps, my bruises, my this, that, or the other. A robe will cover all things fleshly up on your body, so you look pretty good as far as most folks are concerned. When the robe comes off, it's a symbol for transparency. And all good relationships must begin with a thing called transparency. You're going to see me with all my warts, all my bruises, all my this, that, and the other. They may not be perfect there because my robe is off. I'm going to place it now on you to give you warmth and comfort and security also in your life. So the robe was actually exchanged, first of all. Then it says, number two, they then exchanged weapons with each other. Weapons were actually being exchanged. Weapons stand for vulnerability. Again, the robe is transparency. The weapons are vulnerability. I was watching PTL Club with Cheryl about five or six nights ago, flipping through the Christian channels, and I saw a very, very powerful anointed pastor from somewhere, I think, on the East Coast. I could not catch his name because I didn't catch it in time to see his name written along the bottom, being interviewed by the MC that night on the program. And he gave a very, very good, succinct, small teaching on transparency versus vulnerability. He said, transparency means what you see is what you get. And that needs to be, again, something we get involved in ourselves again in transparency. I hope as a pastor, I'm being transparent with you guys as well. That what you see is what you get. With your wife, with your husband, your best friends, your loved ones, your co-workers. Hopefully what you see is what you get. You're being transparent in that relationship. But he goes on and says, as relationships get deeper and stronger, there must come a thing that's called vulnerability. Vulnerability is going to, it's when you take and give access to actually give the person a place to harm you if they want to actually harm you in your life, perhaps somewhere down the road. We can be transparent, but not always be vulnerable to actually exchange weapons one with another in that relationship. The hope of transparency and vulnerability is it'll help to strengthen you and help you also understand each other in a deeper level than just a surface fleshly, kind of a shallow existence in your life. So many folks in America have very, very shallow relationships where there's no transparency and there's especially no vulnerability. And those things are doomed to not last very long because it's fake, it is shallow, it is not deep enough, it'll not bring a reciprocal thing for both parties there, and we're going to find ourselves kind of drifting apart from each other if we don't find ourselves going to the realms of transparency and vulnerability in those relationships. I want to give a practical example also, transparency and also vulnerability. We can be transparent, again, without being vulnerable. You should not become vulnerable, though, I want to say this, to very many people in your lives. Don't become vulnerable to very many people in your lives, because when you're vulnerable, it means you're putting weapons in their hands to use against you should they become offended with you in their lives. Understand that. In a practical sense of this, look at this building. In a transparent way, I'm going to tell all the congregation today, this building is guarded by a security system. An alarm will go off if you try and break the doors down or break the windows and break in this building sometime beyond a Sunday or Wednesday service or weekday. So that's a transparent type thing. There's an alarm system and a infrared type thing in this building right now. Now, to be vulnerable beyond that is to give you guys now not just the facts that there's an alarm system here, but I should give you the code for the alarm system. The code is blah, 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 blah. What that does is you can now break in this building, punch the code in, and steal everything in this building and rob us blind if you want to. That's becoming vulnerable. That's saying my weapons now become your weapons. I'm giving you knowledge and secrets about me. You can use against me and steal and rob me and harm me if you want to with those vulnerable weapons I'm putting in your hand right now. That's a very, very dangerous thing to do for many people in your life that may sometime turn those weapons against you if they want to in their lives. So David trusted Jonathan. Jonathan now trusts David. They're now cutting covenant together. They put their weapons in each other's hands and say, you can now harm me if you want to, but I believe you won't do that. I believe my weapons in your hands will protect me, bless me, and help me, and not curse me at all in my life. We can be transparent. Let others know we struggle with things like anger, depression, and lust in a transparent type sense. But to be vulnerable is to give people information and specific on our anger problem, on our lust problem, on our thieving problem. They could actually use those facts and information against us if they want to do that to get us arrested or thrown in jail or lose friends or lose confidence by folks around us if they so choose to do that. God wants us to go into relationships where those people become vulnerable, exchanging weapons with each other there, but don't use those against each other to harm each other and cause bad things in their lives. This first verse on the screen here behind me now from this first point here is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 29. Proverbs 3:29 in the New King James Version, it says, "Do not devise or make evil against your neighbor. For he lives or dwells by you for safety's sake." So God is saying here through Proverbs that your neighbor should be there to watch your dog, watch your cat, watch your kids, watch your car, and watch your house. They should be there for safety's sake. But the Knox translation also says this, "Never plot harm against the friend that suspects no harm of you." So God says we should have friends in our lives we suspect no harm will come from those friends. The sad fact is the Bible tells us in the last days, people will start betraying one another, hating each other, and doing things to harm each other, even in the body of Christ in the last days. I'm praying to God that here at Tree of Life Church, you guys yourselves will be people that can become not just transparent, but also become vulnerable. And you won't find folks use those weapons against you that are sometimes secrets and hidden things that are coming out by relationships there that could be used to harm you and bring you down. Let's look now also at Micah chapter 7. Micah 7 gives another verse here. This is during a period of Israel going through a backsliding time. They are spiritually bankrupt. They are turning against God, turning to idols. They're in a very, very sad spiritual state. And so God begins to raise up a prophet whose name is Micah to speak to them. And one of the things that was revealed as a sign of the backslidden, lukewarm, idolatrous country was found in Micah chapter 7, verse 2, in the land. And it says here, the faithful man has perished from the earth. We're seeing that happening in our nation right now. Very much faithful people are getting hard to find, even in our country and the church sometimes. And it says, and there is no one upright among them. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Notice that word net sounds kind of like internet. How many folks have we seen hunt their brothers and sisters on the internet in these hours, in these seasons? God is saying weapons that you know about, people around you of close friendship, do not set forth a net for them to bring harm to their lives in these last days and in these hours. Amen. Let us do better things to cover each other, bless each other, not expose each other, but be a blessing for each other in a protection type way there. Be a realm of safety, not a realm of harm in their lives. So moving on here, David and Jonathan were one of the great enduring friendships found in the entire Bible that God gives us for an example of true covenant relationship that brings reciprocal blessing in two people's lives. David was vulnerable to Jonathan, who could have betrayed him to his own father Saul, but Jonathan chose to protect David, not expose David. The Bible says at one point, Jonathan tells David, go hide yourself in the field. If my dad wants to kill you, I'll make a young boy shoot the arrows beyond you, not in front of you, as a sign that my dad wants to kill you and it's time for you to run. Now, Jonathan could have exposed David to Saul and said, my father Saul, David's out there in the field right now hiding from you. Send your troops out and cut his head off because I want to be the next king of Israel, not him. See, he was vulnerable to Jonathan. He could have taken his life, but instead he protects David's life. He hides David's life. He says, David, I'm going to protect you all the days of my life. My walk with you was good, not for harm, and I'll bless you all the days of my life. When Jonathan died with Saul, the Bible records one of the deepest laments ever found in the entire Bible, which says, the mighty have fallen on Mount Gilboa. And the Bible says that David wept and he cried over his own best friend, Jonathan, who died that day with Saul, the king of Israel. How the mighty have fallen, he cried out in that psalm that day. The Bible also says David began to curse the very place called Mount Gilboa. It was fertile, it was lush, it had fruit trees, it was great in produce and so forth. When David cursed that place from that day forward, the whole mountain became barren, became useless, and became desert, as it is even to this day in the year 2013. Nothing grows on Mount Gilboa, even to this day. God is saying what was blessed, what was fruitful, productive, can become barren and desert and lifeless if the weapons are used against us in a wrong way. I want to say this morning there is blessing in doing life together for a long time. Amen. Cheryl and I have been married now since 1981. That is what? 32 years. 32 and a half years. Got married in May of 81. And I can't remember the last time she and I had a rip-roaring, knock-down, drag-out fight. Amen? Now, Kristen can. No, I'm just saying, we don't have big old giant, large, long arguments at all in our married life to this day. I can't even think about 30 years ago having knock-down, drag-out, rip-roaring fights take place in our lives. But there was more disagreements back then than there is now today in our lives, because as the decades are going by, she knows I'm going to breathe, I'm going to blink. We know each other's minds, our souls, our hearts, our quirks, our things that annoy each other. We know all the things about each other so well, we don't get on each other's nerves as much as we did years and years and years ago. Amen? That's how friendships should be. They should get better, more blessed, more together, more liking each other more, not less, as time goes by. And may God do it also for your marriage, your friendships, your relationships, in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned also that one of the big keys to lasting relationships is that we live in a realm where the person is called love at last sight. Love at last sight. When I last see my wife, when I leave the door that morning, I can't wait to come back home again. I love her so much, I say, praise God, I'm back home again. And my first thing is give attention to her, talk to her, hug her, hold her, kiss her, and say, I'm so glad to be back here in your arms once again. Amen. I hope all you guys have marriages like that, friendships like that. Love at last sight, not just love at first sight. The blessing of these three men I spoke about 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago in the Bible, of Moses, Joshua, and David, is they all three had covenant friends. Moses had Aaron, Joshua had Caleb, and David had Jonathan. And all three of these men had their friends die still in close relationship with them on the day of their death. I'm praying to God for you folks also. You're going to have friends in your life. You're going to be loving them till the day you die or they die or Jesus Christ comes back. Amen? Till death do you part, in Jesus' name. And the same thing true for marriage as well. I believe that. That's what God desires, what God wants. How many folks want that are married? Till death do you part. Half you folks. All right. Well, praise God. May that increase more and more in your lives. Well, marriage prayer time at the end of the service for those whose hands could not go up. In fact, I see one fight breaking out right over there right now. No, I'm just going to keep going. Okay, I said now there's three stages also in all relationships. There's the first glance stage, love at first sight. They look attractive. I'm drawn to them. Sometimes in friendships, it's their talents, their hobbies. There's things we have in common with them that draws us to them. There is a thing called the second look stage, and that's where all of a sudden we find the real person is not who they were at love at first sight. There are some warts. There's some things that are kind of quirky, from some things that kind of turn me off perhaps. Some offensive things may take place and happen there. It's called love at second sight. Then there's a thing called love at last sight, which is agape love that says, I see your warts, I see your problems, I see your shortcomings, but I still love you anyway, in Jesus' name. And I love you not just at first sight, I love you also at last sight by the power of Almighty God. Lasting relationships are not about first impressions, but they're about loving, reciprocal, and deep relationships that last forever as far as the earth is concerned. And then for all eternity, may God also knit our hearts together with a glorified mind, body, and spirit that only God can bring forth. Amen. The second element now of deep relationships, number two, is the risk of awkwardness. The risk of awkwardness. Write that down too if you're taking notes this morning. We cannot imagine the awkwardness that Jesus Christ himself encountered. He was God in heaven, part of the Trinity, and he clothes himself in fallen humanity, lives in a manger to poor people in Israel in obscurity, eats human food, goes to the bathroom like you and I do as well, gets hot, gets cold, gets tired, gets moody sometimes perhaps. All the things we had to take place in our lives takes place in his life. It was very, very, I'm sure, awkward for Jesus Christ to live a life he lived for 33 and a half years on the face of this earth. Because he's there with God the Father forevermore before that in his own glorified body, taking on now humanity, an awkward thing to do. But I'm so glad that Jesus Christ endured the awkwardness of coming to my world, that I may now someday go to his world in his glory, in his body, in his strength, in his power, in his perfection in the life to come. Amen. Praise God that Jesus Christ endured awkwardness in his life. If we're going to have healthy, lasting relationships, we're going to have to do some things that are awkward according to your own family's culture, perhaps, on this earth. For example, my dad, a farm boy from Missouri, was not grown with an affectionate type father. He wasn't held a lot. He wasn't hugged a lot. Wasn't kissed a lot. Wasn't told, I love you, probably almost at all by his own natural farm dad, a rough guy in Missouri. And so when I was growing up in a farmhouse from age 1 to age 8 and on into Kansas beyond that as well, my mother and father would tuck us into bed at night. I'd be about 3 or 4 years old at this time. I remember this very, very vividly. And they would always say to us, I love you. I love you. And so for years and years, I always wondered, what does I wavu mean? I'd say back to him, I wavu, I wavu. Finally, at about age 7 or 8, the light came on. Oh, I wavu means I love you. But he's trying not to be awkward as a farm boy and say, actually, I love you. That's just too embarrassing, too sissy, too awkward. So we get I wavu. Well, guess what? As time's gone by, I chose myself years back. When I have my own 3 children and my own brand new grandchild as well, I don't say I wavu to them. I say, you know what? You're the best Christian I've ever seen in my entire life. I love you with all of my heart. I will lay my life down for you. Sarah and Kristen and Daniel and now August. I tell them right to their face, eye to eye, eyeball to eyeball. You are the best August in the entire face of the earth. You are the best grandbaby anybody's ever had in their lives. And I just say, I love you with all of my heart. None of this I love you junk, amen? So I'm saying it's awkward for men sometimes in their own culture to sometimes say, I love you, or to hug someone, or to bring flowers to their wives and traipse through Randall's or traipse through HEB with a wad of bouquets in their hands and a card for Valentine's Day. Those don't come easy to some men upon the face of the earth. Amen? And so God's saying, let's go ahead and break through sometimes the awkwardness for the sake of better, deeper relationships on the face of the earth. Amen? Ask yourself this morning, what is awkward in my life that God may touch and say, break through the awkwardness and do it anyway to deepen that relationship in Jesus' name. You never had it better than this culture right now again to see awkwardness being broken off of us. We see so many examples on TV how to do this also. I want to say to our youth today in the dating scene that you guys will be involved in perhaps in a few months or years down the road, even in business scenes as well, I'm encouraging you guys, give the opposite sex some leeway for awkwardness in your dating and relationships. You guys that are grown up also in your business as well. The Bible says that in the book of Ruth, that Ruth came to Boaz's field and was not really very good at gleaning harvest. She'd not done it before in her life. And so Boaz says to the workers, if she gleans among the men in a wrong way, don't embarrass her, make it awkward for her. Give her some handfuls of blessings on purpose. Pull some grain out from your own, some sheaves out from your own bundles, and throw them out there on purpose for Ruth, not to make it awkward for her or to embarrass her in her life. I want to encourage you young ladies that are here, young men that are here, when you finally start dating somebody years and years from now, they might do some awkward things that somehow may embarrass you perhaps or them. Try and make it easy for them when you see them doing awkward things. Amen. You don't realize how nervous young boys get around beautiful young girls. Very nerve-wracking. Amen. You know, my first date with Cheryl back at CF&I campus, I remember I took her out to a place called Wyatt's Cafeteria. Now, Wyatt's is like Furs, okay? It was kind of a lunch-type date. Isn't that right? A lunch-type date. It wasn't really an official date. It was kind of a lunch-type thing. And I was so nervous around her, I think, I spilt my iced tea all over my tray full of food and some on her as well. But she, instead of laughing at me and calling me names, she helped me clean the mess up, pick the cup up, get a brand new cup or glass of iced tea there. Did not embarrass me for that awkwardness in my life. Amen? I'm seeing me do awkward things sometimes. Back when I was in high school years, I remember I thought, how do you kiss a girl? Because I know, I thought it must be a science about kissing girls. And so young boys, they will be petrified about my first kiss with a girl because you don't make out with your mother, amen? It's brand new. Nobody trains you on how to kiss people, okay? So I'm saying, young men, the way you learn to kiss girls is find one you're madly in love with who also loves you madly, and they won't care how you kiss, okay? I want to remind all of our youth and all of our people that are here, the easiest love to fulfill is Eros love. God made all humans with a body that can be fulfilled easily by many people on the earth, okay? So don't be all bent out of shape about how to kiss right and how to do this, that, and the other right. But don't make it awkward for folks around you, and don't be kissing until you're 23 years old anyway, amen? Amen? So when you're 23, watch some movies, learn from that a little bit. And I'll move on beyond that. You know, Sarah knows that. Okay, number 3. I'm going to move on here. Oh, yeah, I meant to, one more point about awkwardness. This is important. Breaking through awkwardness also means learning to ask questions. Some of you guys need to confront people sometimes more, ask some questions more, and find out what the full story is all about. You might have heard the Bible where it says, you have not because you ask not. So it's important to ask some questions sometimes. Young men that are over here again, don't be embarrassed to ask girls out at school when you're in your 20s or middle 20s or whatever else, late teens perhaps. Ask those girls out. All they can do is say, no, I'm busy, I can't do that. That's fine. Move on to the next girl. There's a godly, Christian, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, devil-chasing child of God. Amen? Isn't that true? There are 5 million young girls in this Metroplex eligible. If they say no, go on to the next one. Not tomorrow, but sometime. But if you never ask, you'll never know if they would have said yes. Okay? And some of you young girls out there, if guys are embarrassed around you and awkward, give them, make it easy for them to ask you out. I have nothing to do this coming Friday. I love football games. I love football games. I love tacos. I love Mexican food. If I just have someone to drive me somewhere, I might go eat some tacos, Mexican food, and go see a movie. If I have someone invite me to go, make it easy for them, okay? Am I being real, young men? Some young men need that. They are embarrassed. They are awkward. They are petrified. You will scare them to death, okay? And so that's a side thing. Now, moving on again here. We also need to take in and ask questions in restaurants, things like that. When Cheryl and I go to a restaurant, I always say, can we have a booth, please? And not a booth by the kitchen door or a booth back in the corner, perhaps. Can we just have somewhere to sit that's actually decent there? So they'll actually honor that most time in restaurants. When I go and fly overseas, I see big old giant long lines in the economy class section. I'm trying to check my bags in. It's going to be a 30 to 45 minute wait. I've learned a long time ago, always go to business class where there's no line at and ask the lady there, what's a business class seat cost? They'll always say about $8,000. Well, I say, okay, well, that's too much. She goes, okay, let me get your bag, sir. I'll check you in anyway. You'll go through all the line there. You'll pass 150 people. They will check you in almost every time except for British Airways in London. And you will get yourself through the passport control 10 times quicker. So I'm just saying, just ask, how much are business class, what's a first class seat cost, ma'am? Well, they're $500,000. Okay, I can't pay that. Let me take your bag, sir. Well, fine, go ahead, thank you so much. You just passed about 100 and some people. You have not because you ask not. Amen? Learn that, write that down. Use that in airports. And one last example here also was, you know, back about a year ago or so, Cheryl and I was eating on a Sunday after church at a Chinese restaurant up there by the old Hastings. And the sign in the front of this place, it said no parking because it's a beauty salon. But the beauty salon was closed on Sundays. So I said, well, no problem. I'll just go ahead and park there because it's a Sunday. They're shut down and closed down. But I think I might have saw the manager or owner actually going in the place, unlocking the doors, coming out, something like that. When I came back out from our meal, somebody had taken their key and scratched a key mark in the side of our Avalon's black pillar of our window. Big old ugly key mark to say, you don't park here, I don't like this. Okay, so that was there for about a year. Well, someone hit us in the rear end of our Avalon several months back. I go to the Mako paint shop to get the back end fixed, and I asked the guy, what would it cost to also get the pillar fixed at the same time with a key mark on it? That man said, oh, sir, no problem, that's free of charge. I'll do it for you for free. You see, you have not because you ask not. Ask for things and see what happens. Now, last of all, number three is the risk of offense. The risk of offense. The tendency to throw people and throw things away. We heard a prophecy take place this morning through Daniel Redman. I believe it was very, very right on again that God's saying this morning to us, let's don't be so quick to become offended and keep offense in us. Because offenses will come to people as long as you're alive on an imperfect world upon the earth. Amen? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 5. It says, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. So God says, there's a time to throw some things away, sometimes to embrace some things. But Moses also was asked the question, what is that in your hand? It's a rod, and God said, cast that down and throw that away. What I'm saying, though, is God is saying, cast the offense away, don't cast the person away. There's never time to cast away people in your life. Cast away the offense. Cast away misunderstandings. Cast away differences of opinions. But don't cast away the person that God places in your life. Amen? In all relationships, you're dealing with imperfect people because you're in the relationship yourself. Amen? We're all imperfect vessels. Many people throw away what should have been great because they have unrealistic expectations in their lives. Look at some of the weights that hold us down now. I want to mention two things this morning that hold us down as far as weights are concerned in relationships. The first thing to write down is we must get rid of a thing called unreal expectations. Sometimes we have too high of expectations of people around us. In Acts chapter 7, read that sometime yourself, verse 23 through 29, talks about Moses expected the people of Israel to see him as their savior when he killed the Egyptian. But the Bible says they wanted to kill him for killing the Egyptian. He expected them to rescue him, love him, adore him, and say, "You're our hero, our deliverer, and our guide, and our leader from this point forward." No, they said, "Moses, we're going to cut your head off and kill you because you killed our friend." Unreal expectations tears down relationships time and time again. When Cheryl and I was going on our honeymoon in Colorado, in the mountains of Colorado, in a cabin, we had a great relationship there for, I think it was 8 or 9 months, and got married after 8 or 9 months of relationship there at CF&I campus. And God has breathed on that in mighty ways. I don't advise that to young folks that are here. Date for 8 or 9 months and get married. Our kids can't do that. We'll kill them. But I'm just telling you that God worked things out in our behalf to make it all come together for 8 or 9 months of relationship there, then getting married. And we're still together today, happily ever after. Amen. So that takes a God, hearing God. We had angels manifest. We had all kind of things take place that were good, okay? But on our honeymoon, we'd not seen the bad side of each other very much at all in that 8 or 9 months. And so here we are playing gin rummy, and Cheryl's beating my pants off. And she's beating me about 500 to about 100. About 500 to 25 is what the score is. And I'm getting mad, and I'm getting angry because I'm just too competitive. And so I go out in the back here, and I start chopping wood like a madman to relieve my anger at age 23 in my life. Cheryl looks out the window. I see her face out there with her jaw dropped down, her eyes bugged up, wide open. I look like this, you know, and think, "I have married a madman. This guy's got a bad temper. I cannot believe this. He's chopping the wood like a baby because he's losing at gin rummy." I'm telling you guys again, sometimes our expectations of our husbands, our wives, our pastors, our leaders, our fellow believers, and our friends are just too high. They're going to do something, somehow, some way, sometime to let us down. Amen? I'm saying do not carry offenses inside your life. Don't have unreal expectations. Number two is don't carry offenses in your life. Look at the screen here, Psalm 55, verse 22. Don't carry offenses. It says, "Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." One of the biggest things that brings offenses is, again, our differences. Remember, again, opposites attract. And so men marry women that are not like they are, and also vice versa as well. And friendships as well, we all, many times, are drawn to folks that have differences with us that are not like we are. And we're drawn to their strengths. It might be our weakness to come together and make a stronger person as a whole. But by doing that, those differences can cause frictions and cause problems as time goes by. We must constantly let go of hurts and wounds and misunderstandings and mistakes. Ephesians 4:26 says this, "Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." God is saying we can be angry with injustice and prejudice, angry with all kinds of sinful things around us. But it says, do not sin in your anger. You won't find me trying to shoot people that are committing abortion. You won't find myself trying to cuss people out who are doing things that are prejudiced in their lives. God is saying, be angry with sin around you, but do not sin in your anger at those people. Jesus Christ himself was angry at sin around him, but he did not sin one time in his life. God is saying to you and I as well, be angry with folks that do injustice, that lie about you, they cheat you, they rob you, they do wrong to you. Be angry with those things, God says, but do not sin against them. And let bitterness and anger and unforgiveness grip your heart towards them. Amen? James, come back to the platform now to help me out. I want to say one last thing, and that is, People can break your trust. You don't need to trust everybody around you, but you must love everybody around you. You can love them. You can say, God bless him, God help them, but don't trust them. Because if folks break trust, it takes time to get trust back in your life for them once again. You've been vulnerable to them perhaps, giving them weapons that can use against you, and they do that to harm you, bring you down, and hurt your family, or so forth, so on. You don't trust that person perhaps for some time, but you still love them, pray for them, bless them, do good towards them, because they're a person that God died through his own son, Jesus Christ, and God also loves them. That's why Jesus Christ on the cross, he said himself, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's ignorance and deception around us right now today in strong measure. And folks will betray you sometimes in total ignorance, not knowing the full story, not knowing the full picture, not knowing why God sees the thing they're coming against you with. But the main thing is you keep your hearts pure and right and just in this time of betrayal, the time of offenses, the time of people coming against us and doing things against us. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, I want to again echo this word that came out of our sister this morning about offenses, because that's what God is saying to me today in this service. He wants us to have deeper relationships that are so deep. We can find ourselves moving beyond transparency into a thing called vulnerability, yet not fearing that men will use those weapons against us and against our families and against our friends and loved ones to bring harm and danger and bring forth destructive things in our lives. God's also saying this morning to us, let's learn to be vulnerable. Learn to go through awkwardness. Learn to also take offenses and see them like be like water on a duck's back, and not find ourselves drowning in the gravy of offense and anger and unforgiveness and bitterness. Hebrews tells us, beware lest a root of bitterness springs up in you and then defiles many people. I've said time and again here that word defile to me means you were filed by God to bear fruit. And now you're defiled. You're on the shelf, a desert place. You're bearing no fruit. You're off the track that God has for you. You're put on the shelf by God because you've been defiled by bitterness, unforgiveness, and offense. I will always choose in my life to forgive those who come against me, those who offend, those who revile, those who lie, those who deceive, and those who do things that are destructive. Because I know that just like Christ himself knows, human beings are fallen people who will make mistakes. And they'll see things sometimes the wrong way. And they'll see things sometimes distorted. The main thing is God tells you and I, rise above that and say, I choose to walk in forgiveness in the name of Jesus. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed this morning, I want to ask you today to do something very, very important. And that is, would you first of all ask yourself, if I would die today and I would see the one who gave his life for me on the cross, whose name is Jesus Christ, I could see him eye to eye and face to face right now today. And I know he would have a twinkle in his eye and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joys of my kingdom. Or do you have perhaps this morning a sense of shame, a sense of guilt or condemnation, a sense of uncleanness perhaps, because you know in your life there's things you've been doing, things you're involved in, thought patterns you're entertaining that displeases God. But God is saying, I don't hold that against you. I haven't come to condemn the world and judge the world and revile the world. I've come to seek and save those who are lost. I've come to forgive. I've come to cleanse. I've come to deliver and set free. I am the God who loves, not the God who hates. And I'm the God that forgives. I don't bear grudges. And I don't try and get revenge on those who hurt my son, Jesus Christ. If you're here today with your eyes closed, your heads bowed for privacy's sake, and you want to receive prayer today and say, I want my heart right with God today before I leave this place. Would you just raise your hand right now if you're like that this morning? Just raise your hand real high. Anybody else? God bless you. Up in the middle here in the back. In the middle over here. Back here on the right. God bless you. 5, 6, 7 people here whose hands are raised up. Let's all stand to our feet right now if you would please. Let's all stand up. I'm going to lead this entire congregation into a corporate prayer if I can do that, please, to close this service in a moment. And I want to ask all those whose hands are raised up, as I'm praying this prayer, please repeat, if you would, the same prayer yourself. Think about the words you're saying, because it's going to be a prayer of confession. It's going to be a prayer of asking forgiveness. But I'm going to launch into a prayer for the whole congregation today to release people that you might have unforgiveness towards or been offended by. You're going to take and keep short accounts with them and release them today in Jesus' name back to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, one more time. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you that you who knew no sin became sin for me. That no sin is too big that it cannot be forgiven. I ask you, Lord, today, look at my heart, see my life, forgive me of all that I've done to grieve your spirit or to sin against you. I confess I cannot cleanse myself. I need your help, and I receive your help. And I say, cleanse my heart, cleanse my mind. I choose this day to walk away from my sin and my disobedience. And I choose this day to follow you all the days of my life in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father. Now, Father God, also for the congregation today, we say, Father, forgive us for holding unforgiveness in our hearts towards any person. We choose right now, O God, to forgive those who've come against us in the year 2013. We say our hearts, O God, are clean. Our hearts are right. We will not hold any sin or any misunderstandings or lies against them. It shall not trap me any longer. My heart shall not be bound up by anger, unforgiveness, or bitterness, or any such thing. My war is against the powers of darkness and demon forces in high places. It's not against flesh and blood. And I choose, O God, this day to forgive flesh and blood, to forgive all mankind of all they've done to hurt me, harm me, misuse me, or lose trust in my eyes or my mind. Help me, O God, to walk in discernment. Help me, God, to walk in purity of heart. Help me, O God, to walk in uprightness. And I choose, O God, every day when I wake up to forgive even before I'm offended in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, God, this day. My heart is clean. My mind is right, and I set my face to become and act like Jesus Christ upon this earth. I praise you, O God, that I see these folks released off of us that hold us up and bind us up through unforgiveness, bitterness, or anger, or any such thing like this. We give it all to you, Father God, this day, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.